If you're able to multitask here this morning, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Follow along on the screen. This morning we're looking at the parable of the sower. Let's begin in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So probably you are familiar, I'm just going to grab my notes here, with the parable of the sower. It's not a new one to you. And we'll get back to our study on the Psalms in a couple of weeks here, but we've been already through the parable of the prodigal son. And we learn from that parable to look at it with new eyes, because we often miss that that parable is ultimately about the son who stays and whether he will receive the son who returns. Last time we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we didn't really understand it in any profoundly new way, except to understand it that you're not merely being urged to be a Good Samaritan. You're being urged to recognize you may be a helpless Christian in need of a Good Samaritan. Be a Good Samaritan because you may need one. In other words, everyone is your neighbor who may one day be able to help you. Today we look at the parable of the sower, and I don't have anything profoundly new to say to you, but we'll look at it nevertheless together. In verses 1 to 3, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. We notice a few things as we start here. We notice that what is to follow is in fact going to be good news. And we should note that, because what we're going to see is that the seed is only productive in one soil. And yet this is the good news. It's a good news that is potential good news for all, but is effective good news only for some. That's the gospel. And it's important to note that, because Today, Jesus is being rearranged into a person whose message is effective for everyone. And that's not true. His message is only effectively good news for those who respond, as we're going to see here in the parable of the sower. Jesus' news, in fact, especially according to Peter, the Apostle Peter, is very bad news for some, particularly those spirits who have been imprisoned since the time of Noah for their disobedience. So it's potentially good news, and we also notice in these first three verses the importance of women in his ministry. And so that's good, Sandy. I love that you're taking these young women through this Advent study of the women in Jesus' lineage, because not only were women the first witnesses to the resurrection, the first to be entrusted with this powerful message of good news, but they were also critical to the support of Jesus and his disciples, as we know that they were not earning their own wealth. They were being provided by the group that followed them, and in particular, these faithful women. Let's move on to verses 4 through 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Let's not miss what this paragraph begins with. While a crowd was gathering, all of this is told in the context of a number of people coming to Jesus. Those who appear to be listening are multiplying. But much like John chapter 6, and there's many comparisons here, it's because there are so many that Jesus begins to challenge the crowd. Why are you really here? What is it you really want from me? What is it you really believe of me? So it's in response to this multitude that Jesus is going to ask them to do some serious self-evaluation. And he tells this parable, which we'll get to the meaning of in a minute, but we'll notice a few facts about this parable to begin. There is one farmer. There is one seed. That same seed is scattered across numerous soils. And there are numerous results when it's scattered on those soils. But only one of them is a good result. In fact, it's a wonderfully good result. It reproduces 100 times more than was put in. I should have a farmer testify to how much that is compared to modern agricultural practices. Do you get 100 seeds of wheat from one seed? That's a lot. Then we should ask ourselves, so Jesus tells a story, what does he really want? Why does he tell it? Not just like what is its meaning, but what does he want from those who listen? And we're given an answer here in verse 8, are we not? When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Jesus wants those who hear his message to turn on their ears and hear it. And we should be asking ourselves, what does that mean? Does it mean that you memorize it? Does it mean that you get the gist? What does it mean? And what does it mean to have ears? Obviously, everybody there probably has ears, right? You don't come out to listen to the preacher unless you got ears. What does Jesus mean, whoever has ears? What does it mean to hear? We move on in verses 9 through 15, and we'll get some answers as we keep going. So Jesus has said this parable, but it's not transparent what it means. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Why don't we just pause there? And the first thing to note is that, like usual, the disciples don't understand Jesus at first hearing. Have you experienced that in your life? You didn't get it the first time. And what is their response? Is their response like many in John chapter 6 who say, this is a hard teaching, who can handle it, and walk away? No, their response is to humble themselves. I don't understand. Master, will you explain to me? And we notice that understanding is not given universally. Not everyone is given the same measure of understanding. There is effectively a measure of God's judgment in giving things in parables. He has given them in a way that makes it difficult so that it will sort people. It will sort those who really want to understand. And it will sort them from those who think, well, that was fun. Let's move on to the next guy. So there is this element, and it's an element constant through the scriptures, that everyone has been given sufficient information, but not everyone has been sufficiently faithful in sorting through it. Not everyone who has persevered. Not everyone who has pressed on. Or as the example of the disciples, not everyone has asked. They heard it, and they said, that was interesting, and they walk away. The disciples, however, ask. And so this sorting that's going on is something that's already happening simply by the way that Jesus presents his good news, his gospel, literally here. This is the gospel in the form of a parable. You know, the same thing actually happens with Jesus himself, because there is a very real sense in which Jesus comes to us as a parable, not just his words. But what was it that Jesus did in taking on flesh? He took on our vernacular. He became something that was common to our everyday lives, literally our own nature, something we could relate to. And yet it was also a puzzling relation. What was the big stumbling block for his listeners in terms of receiving his message? It's that you, being a man, make yourself equal to God. There's all kinds of layers going on here. A parable of a parable of a parable. Jesus himself, in coming in human flesh, is like this parable. Because he's difficult to receive. Who can believe that God has become man? Who can ask? And who will press on? Let's move on. I think we're at verse 11 here. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Well, now we have the explanation. We noted that there's one farmer. Who is that farmer? Well, it's the one who's bringing the word of God, which is, of course, Christ. We learned already that there's one seed. And what is that seed? Well, it's the word of God. It's the message of salvation. And we might say, as Christians who call Jesus the word of God, that there's a deeper meaning here too as well, that it is Jesus himself who is planted, who is sown among the people. Both the message and the person are given to the soil. The soils, we learn, are various types of people. And we learn specifically in verse 15 that what's going on here, and we can link this with having ears, is that they are people with different conditions of their heart. Some hearts that are hard. Some hearts that are worried. Some hearts that are shallow. And some hearts that are well cultivated and prepared for the message that Jesus brings. The hardened hearts, we're taught, never receive the word. It comes and it's rejected by the soil of their spirits. And they've given such free rein to the enemy of the gospel that he simply comes in and sweeps it off and says, we don't have to worry about that. Still, there are other hearts, rocky hearts. And maybe you've planted in rocky soil. I have. I've got a pasture that about 3 inches below the surface is all shale. It's really fun to put in fences with that. this rocky soil looks promising at the start. It begins to take root, but it never goes deep. And when adversity comes, it coughs up the seed and the crop is destroyed. It amounts to nothing. Cyril of Alexandria described this in terms of a military sense. He said, it's the person who goes to battle, and the moment they see the enemy, they throw their shield away. And he's talking about something really ancient in Greek history. The Greek city-states knew war very well, and there was one basic rule. You come home with your shield or upon it. Either you come home having fought and brought your shield back, or you come back dead on it. Apparently, this is what Spartan mothers would say to their sons. I'm sure they had a heart somewhere. And the reason was because you drop that shield, if you're the first one in line, well, the line's only as strong as its weakest member. The greatest danger to an army was never the enemy, it was fear. If one threw down his shield and ran home, they might all do so. And so Cyril of Alexandria, who was a bishop around the 500s, he compares this shallow seed to that, that seeing something frightful casts away the gospel. Then there's thorny soil. It's also promising. In fact, Jesus says it hears. It does hear, but it doesn't hear. It too looks like it's going to blossom and bear fruit. But then into the life of this heart come other things. Worries, riches, pleasures. And those things went out for the seed's energy, for the soil's nutrients. One early Christian named Ephraim the Syrian said this is how Judas was. Everybody looking in from the outside saw the signs of faith in Judas's life, but it never amounted to fruit because of the difficulties of the world. So there's three bad outcomes that Jesus describes, and I'm sure he could have given us more. He's just giving us a sample. That we might be so hard in heart that the devil's given free rein and just wipes away the message and the opportunity. That we're so shallow in how we receive it that we give up when persecuted by the enemy, or that we're so distracted by the tantalizations, both positive and negative, that the enemy brings, that our energy ultimately produces no fruit. But there is one good outcome, and it's in the soil that's well prepared. Jesus describes this as the heart of the person receiving the message. The heart of that person is noble and good. The heart of that person has been prepared for the word of life. And notice this person goes through the same struggles as every other soil. It says by perseverance, by pressing through the worries, by pressing through the testing, by pressing through the pleasure, by pressing through the riches, it produces fruit. So then we might want to return to the question. We've learned something of what it means to have ears. It means to have a heart prepared to hear the word of God. But what does Jesus want from this parable? What does it mean to hear? Why does he tell it? What's he looking for from people when he tells it? Ultimately, it means that we lean in to understand his words. Ultimately, it means that we do what is within our power to prepare the soil for faith. And you know, I believe that you can read this parable at face value. That what Jesus is saying is that he provides the seed, but you are somehow instrumental in receiving it. Now, every Christian acknowledges that there is no salvation apart from the empowerment of God. And, you know, I'd suggest to you that the face value exhortation is that you have a choice of what soil you will be. He's not just describing some esoteric truth about the soil he prepares, but about the choice you have to respond This is what he wants. This is why he speaks this word, is so that you and I can respond and can prepare our own hearts. It's interesting, as Jesus tells this parable, that the very thing he's talking about is going on at his feet. It's not something that will be true when you walk away from here. It's not something that will be true in the next generation or in our generation. Right around him are various hearts and various soils, including the disciples themselves. He's explaining what's happening in their lives as they come to him. And so we can see that there were some who were prepared to receive. You know, I think about Nathanael. God's work in Nathanael's life began long before Jesus saw him under the fig tree. But Nathanael was prepared to receive Christ because of the way he had walked with the Father. So that when Christ appeared and mentions this small miracle, "I saw you under a fig tree," Nathanael jumps to faith. And he says, "You must be the Messiah." And not only that, but Jesus is able to come to him and say, "Here is one in whom there is no deception, a true son of Israel, someone who's been waiting on my coming." This is going on in the lives of these disciples who've been preparing various measures, whom God has been preparing with various measures, and who have ears demonstrated in the fact that when they are puzzled and confused by Jesus' words, they persevere until they have understanding. And how do they do that? By asking. They think the word they hear is valuable enough that they'll stick around to ask for an explanation. In John chapter 6, you know, this exact story takes place again. And some of them, again, I've already mentioned, their response is, "This is a hard word. Who can bear it? Let's go." And then Jesus turns to these very disciples, and do you know what he asks them? "Everybody else went. Aren't you going to go too?" And what's their answer? Their answer isn't, "No, we understand what you're saying." Their answer is, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." Do you see, their perseverance is about their trust in a person as the only one who can help them. "You are the only one who can lead us in this. What are we going to go to the next rabbi and the next rabbi and the next rabbi? You have the words of life. Maybe your words are difficult. Maybe your way is difficult." They've been experiencing that. But where else can we possibly turn? We're kind of stuck here. And maybe that's a good thing. And maybe we can ask. Maybe there's hope that if we ask, you'll explain. That's the soil. That's the soil that prepares itself, that by faith entrusts one's heart to God, to Christ, and says, "Can you please explain? Can you help me?" Why does Jesus tell you this parable? What is it he asks from you today? Well, for one thing, so that you can be consciously aware. What heart am I cultivating? What soil am I preparing for the word of Christ that comes to me? How am I preparing myself for life to produce fruit in me? Jesus tells you this so that you can participate in his power. He also tells you this, I would say, so you can perceive what threats are in your own life to receive his life. What is it that could strip you of the work of his Spirit? Is it persecution? Do you fear persecution? Are there people who are hard on you? I mean, I know that this doesn't typically happen here as it does in other parts of the world, but there are significant challenges sometimes because of your faith. Are you prepared to persevere? Maybe it's worries. You know, I really think that thorny soil is the one that most of us struggle with the most. Does the troubles of tomorrow take up all your energy for the life of Christ? Are you so obsessed with controlling and preparing your life goals that you can't have life in Jesus? There's a reason why we're commanded numerous times in scriptures, do not worry. Because it's a choice that is somewhat within your power. You may not be able to control the emotion of worry, but you can control the mind that dwells on it. Even more likely in your life is riches and pleasures. There is probably no threat to the Christian life here in Canada greater than those two. Riches and pleasures. What does it really mean to be free from the love of wealth? I wouldn't say it means casting away everything you own necessarily, though Jesus does call some to do that. But it probably means something much more challenging than what we call normal. What does it mean not to live for pleasure moment by moment? Not constantly giving yourself over passively to what is enjoyable or tantalizing, but to control oneself and to press on for deeper meaning in your life. So why does Jesus tell you this? So you can prepare the soil of your heart. What are your threats? The same as those. What does he want from you ultimately? Well, what does the parable end with? What happens with the good soil? What does it do? It produces fruit. It produces fruit. What does Jesus ultimately want from you to produce fruit? Why did Jesus curse the fig tree, a figure of Israel, before he walked into the temple? Because it wouldn't produce fruit. And what does he want from his church today, from every individual and family and body? He wants fruit. And that fruit can be internalized. It can be something we can't see. It can be faith and trust that isn't always observable. But of course, consistently throughout Jesus' message, that invisible is manifest in the visible. The intentions of the heart and the state of the heart is produced in our actions. I want to close with this. Verses 16 through 18 are actually a part of this parable, though we often read them alone. Immediately after telling this parable that leads to fruit, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed." In other words, if you have the soil that reproduces, it's not hidden. It's going to be evident in your life. It's going to show up. It should be seen. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And then he ties this together with the parable. Listen. "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. If you have ears to hear, hear. Whoever has will be given more." That is, whoever has faith, whoever has the obedience of the faith will be given more. But whoever who does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. I want to end with a bit of explanation, because we've seen in Jesus' parables, we've seen throughout the Psalms, and you've heard it constantly in my preaching, and hopefully you've seen that I'm not making it up, is that this bearing of fruit needs to be understood properly. When the scriptures and when I preach the works and obedience of faith in your life, you might hear a couple of things that are untrue. You might hear that what I'm telling you is that all Jesus has to offer you is a better moral system. And I'll tell you, there are too many people who take that from Jesus all the human race needs is to grind their will and do the right thing. If you just be a little bit better, that's what God's looking for. That is not what God's looking for. That is not what God's offering. The message of salvation is not one where you can be a little bit better person and that'll help save the world. It involves actions, but there is no way in which it is limited to your actions, or even your actions are the beginning of change. Relationship always precedes response in the scriptures. You do not have the power to respond without walking into relationship with God. That is your only power to respond, is to ask, Lord, would you? And from there, all power proceeds. So if you're hearing from the scriptures and from me, I've got to do good works because Christianity is a moral system, you've misunderstood. Maybe you've heard this from me and misunderstood me, that I've got to do works in order to please God so that he'll accept me and save me. You have never heard that from me. You have never heard that from the scriptures. You do not do works in order to get into right standing so God will forgive you. You are forgiven and then empowered to walk in his way. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us it's by grace through faith so that we might then do the works that Christ has prepared for us in advance. The reason that I preach and that the scriptures preach this exhortation to change our actions is because in doing the works of God, we find communion with God. God is in his works. God is in his commands. This is a roadmap to where am I going to find God? No, you're not going to find God in 10 easy self-help steps. You will find God when you begin to do his works and join him in what he is doing. There you will find God. The separation between us and God is not some geophysical separation. It's the separation of the heart and what it loves and the energy and where it's directed. And so the reason that the scriptures preach good works is not because you just need a tune-up. It's because they assume that you are hungry for the kingdom, and that's what the kingdom consists of. And this is why I tell you over and over again that salvation is not merely a matter of being forgiven. The Christian story is not nearly a matter of once I was guilty and now I'm set free. That's only a chapter in a much bigger story that leads to a much bigger climax. That chapter is critical in setting us right with God, in paving the way so we can be joined to his life. But the chapter finishes, as C.S. Lewis puts it, so ends the first chapter in a story, after which every chapter gets better and better. That's a paraphrase because I'm terrible at memorizing. It leads into a real life and a real kingdom, one that is experienced as you are freed from the power of evil in your life to do what you will love most, which is the works of God, the obedience of faith that Paul strove for, according to Romans chapter 1. This life can only be powered by Jesus Christ. And as I say, relationship must precede response. There is no power apart from the power of Christ to actually walk in that life. And the door is receiving Christ himself and saying, yes, I'll have you as master. Yes, I'll have you give me new birth in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I consider myself dead to that old way of life and alive to your work in me. So maybe today you hear the parable of the sower. You find yourself thinking, boy, I'm looking forward to when God finally decides that I can receive the word. You've been given everything you need to receive the word. The grace of Christ in offering the word is effective to respond and to begin to produce fruit. If you're waiting on God, let me tell you, he's waiting on you. Respond. Respond. Very little is in your power, but the response of faith he has empowered you to make. And if you feel that you don't have enough power to respond, simply follow the example of the apostles. Ask. In a couple of chapters, Jesus will go on and he'll tell another parable about a fella who has a guest come visit him in the middle of the night. And so he goes over to his neighbor because he doesn't have anything to feed him. And he knocks and he knocks and he knocks at the window saying, "Give me bread so I can feed my guest." At the end of the story, how does that end? What is Jesus telling us to do? Those who ask for the Spirit will receive. That Spirit that gives us new life and the strength to walk in faith. I'll invite our worship team back up and I'll close in prayer. Father, we pray that we could be good soil. And we know that any power to respond to you requires you already empowering us. So, Father, we ask. We ask if we're here today and we've never known Christ and we've been thinking and struggling and wondering what's the next step, we ask. We ask if we've been following for 30 years, but we want to advance further in this life of the kingdom. We want to be further freed from the grip of worries and pleasures and riches and fear. We ask. We come to you looking for that inspiration, that literal inspiriting that gives us new life. I pray for my congregation and for myself. Father, help us. Help us to bear fruit. Show us how to prepare the soil of our lives and bring glory to Christ, whose good news is preached through the parable of the sower. In his name we pray. Amen.